Hello, I'm Bill Benning, your host for the segment of Persio Corner here on WHYF, 720 AM, Holy Family Radio, our Catholic radio station here in central Pennsylvania. And as we've done in each presentation, let us open with a prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of us, your faithful, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the means of the Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. As I've said on previous shows, the Persio movement here in the Harrisburg Diocese is active and growing. Persio Corner is here to provide information and share with you, the listening audience, an opportunity to hear from men and women that are members of the Persio movement, hearing firsthand as they share what they have experienced as Cursiestas, members of the movement. Our goal through conversation, discussion, and witnessing is to give a personal look at what it means to be a Cursiesta. The Cursio Corner is not just for those that are currently active in a movement. Hopefully, those members not currently participating will find Cursio Corner as a path back to the movement. And finally, Cursio Corner is for those listeners hearing about Persio for the first time and may want to dive deeper into what this movement is all about. Our hope is that everyone listening finds value in the information being presented, as well as the talks we have with our guests. If you are a member of Persio or not a member of Persio but would like more information, please go to our website, harrisburg-persio.org, for more information. Remember, Persio is spelled C-U-R-S-I-L-L-O. Without further delay, let me welcome our guest for today. She has been a Cursiesta for several years. Donna was very active after she made her weekend. She's taken a break and now she's back. It's a pleasure to have Donna Gioberti, on the show today. Donna, welcome to Persio Corner.
Hi, Bill. Thank you so much for having me today. It's a pleasure.
Oh, thank you for offering to do this. I really do appreciate it. And as we talked a little bit beforehand, you know, we just want to talk with you a little bit, find out some about what you're all about, what's Donna all about, where she's been, those types of things. And to do that, we just like to throw a few questions out to get us started. So can you tell us a little bit about your background, where you're from, upbringing, maybe those kinds of things?
Yeah, sure. Absolutely. I'm originally from Buffalo, New York, of all places. Yeah. I was born into a blue-collar family at a time when Bethlehem Steel was one of the largest employers in that area, and that's the firm that my dad worked for until he retired. And he and my mom married young. She left her job in banking to stay home and raise a family, and for as long as I can remember, he always worked a second job. And I think, Bill, that's where I really learned the value of hard work. And as time passed and the steel industry declined, plants began to close and our family relocated several times so that dad could continue to work for Bethlehem Steel. And that's how I ended up in central Pennsylvania. Okay. So my siblings and I were raised near Reading, and I was the first person in my family to ever attend college. I graduated from Penn State with a degree in business administration. And then I spent the next 44 years working in accounting, business administration, and economic development.
Yeah, it's interesting because you sort of follow the same path that I did for my family. My dad was a coal miner, and of course the mine started to shut down, so he came down and found work here. Always worked two jobs that I can remember. Sure. And I'm the first in my family to go to college and get a college degree. So it's interesting how our lives are parallel in that way. So your family, now you mentioned, brothers, sisters?
Sure. I am the oldest of five siblings. I have three sisters and one brother, and all but one live right here in central Pennsylvania. My youngest sister lives in Williamsburg, Virginia, and our mother lives with her.
Oh, nice, nice. But now bringing your faith as far as family when you were growing up, were you, you're cradle Catholic?
I am a cradle Catholic. Yeah, okay. My parents and all of my grandparents were Catholic, and my siblings and I were all raised in the faith. And as a child, I was so fortunate. I was blessed to attend St. Thomas Aquinas Catholic School in South Buffalo and was taught by the Sisters of Mercy. And I found them just wonderment. I was filled with wonderment. They had their long habits and their big rosaries. And I thought they were just beautiful. But it was really during those years that I developed a special devotion to the Blessed Mother. Mm-hmm. And I found, though, that when we moved to Pennsylvania and I shifted to public school and I was only participating in weekly after-school catechism, that was the time when that rich sense of faith that I knew in my younger days began to feel really watered down. You know what I'm talking about, that catechesis of the 1960s, the 1970s. And as I grew older, I kind of pulled away from the church, really, until I became a parent myself.
I think that's happened in so many cases. And I think, unfortunately, it's happening more now than ever. And our challenge is, of course, to get those that have drifted away back. So that's something we continue to work on. So you've had a Catholic upbringing. When you went to college, did you go to Catholic college?
I did not. I went.
You went to Penn State. Okay, main campus. State.
No. I went to Berks campus. Uh-huh. I got an associate degree from Berks campus, and then I went on and finished at York College of Pennsylvania.
Okay. Good school. My daughter went there for a semester. That's it, a semester. So, but it was convenient, and the price was right, and they have a really good reputation, York College does. So that's really good. So what, you know, it sounds like you've been a person that's motivated through your life, so... what's some of the things that does motivate you?
Well, that's a really interesting question. I have a different interpretation of success that I did when I was a lot younger. I love St. Teresa of Calcutta saying, "We are called upon not to be successful, but to be faithful." And really today, Bill, it's funny, important titles, positions, accolades, money, they don't really hold any attraction for me personally. Not that there's anything wrong with people having those things, but for me, that's just not an attraction. And I'll tell you why. God's really created each of us with the ability to attain a certain degree of sanctity that He's preordained for us. And I feel like if I'm genuinely listening to hear God's voice and I strive every day to progress one step closer to what He's calling me to be, then I consider that to be a really successful day.
Yeah. But then don't you find that the more stronger your faith is, or should I say more that you are peace with your faith and involved in your faith, the challenges are less and less. It's just a matter of, it seems like each day is a day that is very easy to navigate. Mm-hmm. So I find myself motivated to do more because there's not as many challenges. It all just seems to smooth out.
Yeah, I agree with you wholeheartedly. You know, I don't think that it's that anything less comes at us. I don't think we're challenged any less than we were in the past. But the way that we respond to it, we know who's in charge. We know how certain responses evoke certain results. And I think that as we grow deeper in our faith, we just come to that deep, loving trust of that God who is always there to care for us and protect us.
Yeah, the phrase that we use a lot in Catholicism is, you know, give it up to God. Just let God take care of it. And it's amazing how sometimes that happens. I know Joan has, and I know I have, but in situations like it's trying, or you're wondering how I'm going to get through this, or different things like that. And it's like, if you can develop that ability to just let it go and hand it over to Christ, it almost always works out. It's amazing. It really does. So you mentioned you have a favorite saint. In fact, you mentioned two so far that you look to. How did you become interested in those saints?
Well, first of all, as I mentioned, the Blessed Virgin, I had grown really, really fond of her as a very young child. I remember at St. Thomas, being part of the May Queen's court. Every May, of course, we would crown the May Queen. Mm-hmm. And it was such an honor to be part of that. And even I have little prayer cards from when I was in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, that my teachers gave me. And I have all of those pictures of the Blessed Virgin, and I've held on to them for my own grandchildren. And then St. Teresa of Calcutta, the reason that I have a special devotion to her is that she had such a love for the poor and the suffering. And I went through quite a few years of my own suffering and not having much monetarily wise. So I really became very devoted to her, and at a certain point in my life decided to follow her charism. And in the year 2016, after 4 years of formation, I took vows as a lay missionary of charity. Awesome. It was something that I felt was really important to do. Part of those vows were the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And the fourth vow that we took was one of free and wholehearted service to the poorest of the poor. And so through those 4 years of formation with the lay missionaries of charity and working side by side with the sisters of the missionaries of charity and the brothers of missionaries of charity, and then also being in Jamaica and working in some of Mother Teresa's homes, I really developed developed a deep love for her and the mission that she and her people were called to.
Yeah, it seems that everybody that's known her or had interaction with her just come away with a wholly different peace outlook on life. Like life is such a good thing. A little story. Bishop Gaynor was in Rome for a couple of years, and one of his responsibilities was to administer to her mother house there. So he would go and have mass or whatever, and she would come up sometimes after and kiss his ring. So he said that he is actually a third class relic since she had done that. So we have to wrap up this session. We'll be back. We're going to talk with Donna about her experience with Crucio and where she's been with the movement, what she sees in the movement, and how she can teach us a little bit about maybe Crucio and what's going on with it. So we're taking a break. We'll be back in just a minute. Hello, welcome back to Crucio Corner. We're with Donna Ghiberti, and we're going to speak a little bit now about Crucio, and specifically about Crucio and how it's affected maybe Donna's life or how she got involved, those types of things. So the first thing I'd like to ask is, how did you become interested in Crucio? Were you one of those people that was asked 15 times and you know, always found an excuse? Or you one that's after once or twice said, this is something that interests me. Maybe I'd like to do this.
You know, Bill, it was 21 years ago, back in 2003. And lucky for me, I had two very, very enthusiastic coworkers who lived and breathed Crucio. That was all they talked about. And it was literally impossible to refuse their invitation to make a weekend.
Uh-huh. And so you said when that was. Now, where was that? Did you make that your weekend?
I made that at St. Cyril and Methodius in Danville. It was the 67th Women's Crucio.
Oh, yeah. Some of the folks that we've had on now, since I've been with Crucio, made my weekend. Primarily, we've been at St. Pius X in Sealands Grove or Maria Wald Christian Retreat Center. But I hear some real stories from those times when the ones that made it, I'd say more than 20 years ago, at some of the parishes. And you guys were a tough breed, I'll tell you. There was no complaining. It was just, you know, this is what it is, and we're going to get the most out of it. And it sounds like everybody did have a wonderful experience.
It was beautiful. It was beautiful.
Yeah. So if you would, has the movement made an impact on your life? Now, I did mention earlier that you were away from the movement for a while. And then when you came back, you said, did you want to get back involved? So evidently it had an impact on you personally and on your life maybe. So what kind of impact has it had on you?
Well, you know, it's funny because in the early days, back in 2003, I had prior to Curcio, my life had been through a lot of trauma. And I was also what we would call a spiritual beginner. And at that point, I really felt alone and isolated, trying to hear God's voice and understand what he was asking of me. And even after I had literally what I call a profound mountaintop spiritual experience on Pentecost morning in the year 2000, I gave my heart and soul completely to Christ that day, and I began to move forward in my faith. But it was still in isolation. And what we know in the Gospels is that Jesus never sent his disciples out alone. He always sent them out with others. And this was the gift that I discovered in Curcio, that there's this beautiful community of others who are seeking to know, love, and follow the Lord with all of their hearts. And I think as Curcioistas, we give each other strength and courage, we prod and cheer each other on, and we have the opportunity to become the community of sons and daughters of the Father. And I think being part of that community, hearing the witness talks of others, witnessing the sincere desires of men and women about growing closer to Christ, those experiences help ignite a flame, and it ignited the flame within me that convinced me that I needed to serve God by serving his people. That's what I was seeing in Curcio. So for many years, after I began in Curcio, I became a CCD catechist. I spent 10 years on an RCIA team. I began to organize and lead numerous women's ministries, including Women of Grace, Walking with Purpose, Bible studies, and other kinds of courses. And then I felt called in a larger way. God always gradually kind of increases what he's doing in us. And at one point he said, I would like you to begin leading pilgrimages overseas. And so I spent 7 years organizing and leading pilgrimages from the Diocese of Harrisburg to the Shrine of Our Lady Queen of Peace in Medjugorje. And during that time, I took hundreds of pilgrims over to Medjugorje. And in between all of that, I also served on 6 international mission teams to Guatemala and Jamaica. And then after many years of discernment and exploration, I mentioned earlier that I had made my vows as a lay missionary of charity. And I think one of the things that really grew out of all of that, out of Curcio, out of all of those other experiences of evangelization, was that I finally felt the call to the ministry of spiritual direction. And that's the art of accompanying other people in the growth of their own interior lives. And so I think that, you know, in the arms of God's bountiful love, he has the power to transform everything. And if we just open ourselves to it, he's going to take us and use us in whatever way he chooses, and use our best qualities in the way that he can, and leave the other qualities behind.
You know? Oh, that's true. Very, very nice. So you had mentioned about one of the things that really impressed you was that you have this brother and sisterhood with the movement, with the other Curcioistas. Mm-hmm. And it's really something that amazed me when I first got involved, because I'd hear stories and actually experienced where someone that was really struggling would call another Curcioista middle of the night, reach out, you know, for a shoulder, for a hand, for a kind word, and they're always there. It's not something where a Curcioista would turn anyone down that is in the movement in a moment of need. So that's very important to me. Now you've given us experience a little bit about your weekend. Now, you've worked weekends. So what's the difference from when you work a weekend to where you actually make your weekend? Can you point some things out?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, when I made my weekend, I think I had mentioned earlier, I kind of felt like initially like a stranger in a strange land, And what I discovered, you know, you walk into that first day and you don't know any of the people, you have no idea what to expect. And you just don't know what this is all about. What's this word cursilla? What are these cursistas that I keep hearing about? But suddenly everything begins to turn to joy. And what I discovered that the team was just showering us with love. I think that was the thing that was overwhelming for me when I made my weekend. We were just being showered with love. And as a member of the team, you're the one who gets to extend the love. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's the big difference. You're the receiver, you're the giver, and it all comes together into something beautiful.
Yeah, well, some things that we really stress on the men's weekend, of course, I haven't worked a weekend with the women, but on a men's weekend is service, 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 so that the candidates do feel that, you know, that they're loved, that they're cared for. And it's quite the experience when you first walk in and you're registering as a candidate. And what did I do? What's going to happen here? Some of the faces are just amazing, sitting at that registration desk and watching these guys. And then as the weekend goes on and you get to Sunday and all that's forgotten, that has turned so amazing to where it's a transformation. Do you feel the same way? It's a transformation.
Yeah, absolutely. It is. It's sort of like this transfiguration experience, you know. And the funny thing was, though, I think we have to be careful sometimes, because I remember that my sponsor and the other person that I worked with kept saying, like, this is going to be a life transforming experience. And I had this huge buildup about what it was going to be, but I had already had my big spiritual foundational moment already a couple years before that. And that was pretty hard to beat, you know? Yeah. So when they said this was going to be life changing, I was a little disappointed, and I walked away thinking, like, this was a really nice retreat, but it wasn't quite what they made it out to be. But what I got from it later on, Bill, was that the community aspect of Cursillo, that grouping that we do afterwards, the monthly altares, that's when you get that delayed gift of the weekend, and it reveals itself.
Yeah, we really discourage saying what you just mentioned, because everybody experiences it differently. And I've seen it hit people to where they've had euphoric experience on the weekend. I've seen guys knocked over by the Holy Spirit. But then also I've talked to guys that said, sort of like you, you know, about like a week later, you know, that this came over me, you know. So it really varies, and we really discourage any sponsor from building it up as what you had described. Because it does. Everybody's affected differently. Well, a couple mainstays of the weekend are piety, study, and action. So, of course, we've learned that on the weekend. We know to turn, well, now it's page 28 in the Pilgrim's Guide to go to all the stuff. But have you used the piety, study, and action? It sounds like you have in your life now, in situations that you have.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the tripod, I think, is the way that we grow and manifest in our interior spiritual life. And as a spiritual director, that's something that I really focus on. So when I think about it, it's like our piety, our prayer life, our desire to conform ourselves to Christ, that deepens our relationship with the Holy Trinity, the communion of saints, and our fellow pilgrims that we're on journey on earth. And then through our study, we deepen our understanding of the mysteries of our faith, the striving for sanctity, and the journey of the soul through our progressive stages of the interior life. And then finally, through action, we learn to love with that self-giving that you and I have talked about, so that others can see God working through us.
Yeah. Well, can you give a takeaway or two of the Cursillo weekend? I mean, you said some of how it affected you, but that you'd like to leave the listeners with.
Yeah, sure. What I would say is that when that invitation to either make or work a Cursillo weekend comes your way, just believe with all of your heart that that is a personal invitation from God. He's got something special that he wants to give you. And I would encourage you, don't miss that opportunity to discover what that is.
Excellent. Well, unfortunately, we're out of time. It really does go fast. So thank you, Donna. I really appreciate it. And hopefully we can get you back sometime in the future.
Absolutely. I'd be happy to, Bill. Thank you so much for having me.
You're welcome. So I do see that our time's about up. I want to thank you for spending time with us today and thank Donna. And hopefully you'll come back and update us on your Curcio journey again. But before we go, I want to remind everyone that you can find out more information about the Harrisburg Diocese Curcio Movement on our website, harrisburg-curcio.org. Again, Curcio is spelled C-U-R-S-I-L-L-O. If you have any questions about anything Curcio related and would like a personal response to your questions, or you would like to just talk about the movement, don't hesitate to reach out to me, BillBenning@Verizon.net. In closing from the Curcio Corner, until we meet again, be well, God bless, and De Colores.
De Colores.
No. De Colores.